Ecclesiastes continues in the Bible what is known as wisdom literature. It is in the classification of wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Some see it as poetic, but poetic or wisdom literature being really to some in the same category. We'll probably go on into the Song of Solomon or Song of Psalms when we finish Ecclesiastes. It has 12 chapters. Now, as far as the title of the book, really, let's read verses 1 to 3. You have the title and the theme and the author all kind of presented there. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he has taken under the sun? The title of the book comes from that first word, preacher. The words of the preacher, that's what the word Ecclesiastics mean. It means the preacher. In the Hebrew, it is koheleth, which means an official speaker who calls an assembly. In the Greek, we get our word ekklesia from this word, and we get our word ecclesiastics or ekklesia. It means an assembly where a preacher speaks, or a called out group where there's one who is speaking. Some see the word as meaning a debater, that the author is calling an assembly and he's debating. Now, what is it he's debating? A very practical question. Is life worth living? That's the question that is brought up and then is discussed and debated in the book of Ecclesiastes. Is life worth living? Now, as far as an outline of the book, before we go on, in the first two chapters, the writer of Ecclesiastes really says life is not worth living. And so he declares his problem. His problem was is that he looked around, he felt that life really was vain or empty and not at all worth living. And then the second main division is in chapters 3 to 10, where he states the problem. And he goes into it and debates it, and that which he states tonight, we're going to try to take chapters 1 and 2. Then in chapters 3 through 10, in those chapters, he goes into depth and deals with those problems that he arises in the first two chapters. And then chapters 11 to 12, the problem is decided. He finally decides that life is worth living and that the secret to a life that is worth living is faith in God, is living a life of faith in God and enjoying the blessings that God has given, and that you're right with God and ready when you die to go to be with God. And really that sums up what life is all about. You live by faith. By sight, life is not always worth living. Even you and I as Christians, if we would be honest with ourselves, and Ecclesiastes is a book of realism, as you look at life in the natural, it isn't always look like it's worth living. We all look around at life and we think, hey, why live? It's all empty. It's all vain, you know? And we get frustrated with life and we think, why even live? But we are looking at life from an earthly perspective. When we look at it from a heavenly perspective, as we're going to bring out through Ecclesiastes, we find that life is worth living, that there is purpose in knowing God and serving Him. And so that's a three division of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, in verse 1, we have the title, the words of the preacher. And we also have the author. He was the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. Now, we cannot say beyond any shadow of a doubt that Solomon wrote it, but it would seem that he did. Much in the book indicates he did, that he was the one that had the wisdom spoken of. God gave him wisdom above anyone else. He spoke of the wealth that he had. Solomon fits the bill. He speaks of the fact that he let his heart go to seek pleasure and to have everything that his eyes saw. Solomon fits the bill. And he's also the son of David. He's also a king in Jerusalem. And it has been commonly held throughout church history that Solomon was the author of the book. So I believe that Solomon's the author, and though I say you can't be dogmatic, I believe that Solomon was. I do believe that Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes after having backslid. You say, well, that's kind of weird. Guy writes a book of the Bible after he's backslidden. He fell away from God. He started off with the Lord, walking with God, but his heart began to be turned away from God. For one thing, he married so many women that they turned his heart away from God. He had 700 wives, quite a few. And he found it hard to walk with God with 700 wives, which God told him not to do. He multiplied horses. God said, don't do that. He multiplied gold. God said, don't do that. And right on down the line, Solomon was just blowing it big time. And so he was backslidden. And he's writing what he writes kind of out of this cynical, backslidden state where he just looks around and says, you know, life is just empty. Sure it is when you've fallen from God. If you have walked with God and you've known God, you turn away from God, I'll guarantee you, your life will be empty and not worth living. And so you've got to remember the background in Solomon's own life that when he wrote it, he was really writing out of his experience of having backslidden. Does that mean Solomon ended his life without trusting God? No, he comes to the conclusion even in his book that we should trust in God and that we should live God. Remember thy Creator, he says, now in the days of thy youth. Wise counsel. Wise counsel. I remember when I was 19 and became a Christian, gave my heart to the Lord, and I read that verse. It really encouraged me. Now in the days of thy youth, now that I'm an old codger, I look back and I say, thank you, Lord. You touched my life at that early age and you helped me to walk with you through these years, and I'm thankful. So many people waste so many years of their life. And you know, our life is not very long, it's very short. Life is too short to waste on selfish pursuits. And so we have the preacher, who is Solomon. And now we have the theme, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The word vanity means emptiness, nothingness. Some think of it as a vapor. Life is like a vapor. It's like empty. It's just hollow. It's just nothing. And so he states the theme that as he sees life, life is vain. Now, the word vanity, which I believe probably the key word of the book of Ecclesiastes, is in the book 37 times. 37 times in 12 chapters he uses this word. Now, in verse 3, he gives us the perspective in which he is looking at life that is vain or life that is empty. He says, what profit hath a man in all his labor which he has under the sun? Now, this is the second key word as we go through the text. The phrase, under the sun, please see that and note it. It's going to appear over and over and over and over and over again. You say, well, what does he mean, under the sun? The idea of life under the sun is life without God. It is life without seeing God. It's life without God in view. It is life from the human side. Life above the sun is the life that's focused on God. And so he speaks from a perspective of life under the sun. So from kind of a humanistic or natural perspective. And so that's why Ecclesiastes is so fascinating, because though it is the inspired word of God, it is coming from kind of a worldly perspective. Now, it comes to a godly conclusion, but it kind of focuses from a earthly or a worldly perspective. G. Campbell Morgan says this, referring to Solomon and his view of life under the sun. He said, this man has been living through all the experiences under the sun, concerned with nothing above the sun, until there came a moment in which he had seen his whole life and there was something over the sun. It is only as a man takes account of that which is over the sun, as well as that which is under the sun, that things under the sun are seen in their true light. That's good. You see, we have to look at life not only from our human limited perspective, but we have to look at life from God's perspective. Now, one of the best ways I know of developing that mentality is by, as I said this morning, marinating your mind in the Word of God. It's soaking your mind in the Scriptures. Letting the Word of God dwell in you richly so that everything you see, you think in terms of what does God say? What is God's perspective? What are God's values? And so you become men and women of the book, the Bible, and everything you see is filtered through the Word of God. Now, I'm going to try to answer Solomon tonight as we go through a little bit rather than just leave you in doom and gloom. Basically, he says in the first two chapters, life isn't worth living. Thank you for coming. Good night. God bless you. But we know, because we have the whole Bible, which he did not, we know life is worth living. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain. You know, just about every funeral that I conduct, I read that verse. And it is interesting that when we come to the grave, that's the test of life. What have you done with your life that is of eternal value? That it has any real worth? All that is under the sun is left behind. Only that which we labor for above the sun, eternal things, things of eternity, are things that are truly valuable, because everything else is going to perish. And so we get this wonderful perspective of what it is like to look at the world through human eyes without God under the sun, and what it is to look at life from above the sun and to see that there is an answer and there is purpose and worth in serving God. Now, one footnote before I move on, something to watch out for in dealing with the cults. You will find that cults love to quote the book of Ecclesiastes. Proverbs is another favorite of theirs. Now you say, well, why do they do that? You want to know why? Because Solomon is writing this book and looking at life from under the sun. It's a worldly perspective. And these worldly cults come along and find things that are consistent with what they want to believe. Solomon's all filled with doom and gloom and despair, and he goes, oh, you die and you're forgotten. And so a cultist comes along that doesn't believe in hell and says, look at right there, right in the Bible. Solomon says, you die and you're forgotten. Well, the problem is they don't read the rest of the Bible. There's more than one book in the Bible. And you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, and you got to know what Solomon was saying and why he was saying it. And you got to put the whole Scripture together. No, they'll take a half a verse out of Ecclesiastes and they'll build their whole doctrine. There's no hell. See, Solomon said it. Yeah, when he was backslidden and bummed out. But he does believe in the afterlife. And I'm going to bring it up for you as we go through even the book of Ecclesiastes. There are several references to Solomon realizing that once we die, we will see God and that there is life even after this one here under the sun. Now, let me give you the outline for tonight. The theme is life without God is not worth living. And I'm going to give you four reasons that Solomon gives. Four reasons as he looked at life under the sun that he said life is not worth living. The first is in verses 4 to 11 of chapter 1. And that is because of the monotony of life. Have you ever felt like life is just kind of monotonous? You get up, you go to bed, you get up, you go to bed, you get up, you go to bed, and you think, why do I keep doing this? This is silly. Life is vain. It's just monotonous. Or you get up and go to work. One generation, verse 4, notice what Solomon says, passes away to another, and another generation cometh, but the earth abides forever. Now, I would disagree with Solomon. The earth will not abide forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. I heard a guy, I think it was actually Charlton Heston on the radio. Is he still alive? Okay. I didn't know if it was recorded from eons past, but Charlton Heston came on the radio, and he was reading in his wonderful Charlton Heston voice about billions and billions and eons of billions of years ago, how the earth blew up and evolved, and he was this evolutionary kind of a thing, and how the earth has come and gone, and man came and he's gone, and man has come and gone, and how after man is gone, the earth still abides. That's exactly what Solomon was saying. The truth is, earth disappears and man continues. Now, the natural mind, oh, 10,000 people die in Ethiopia of starvation. Oh, well, cycle continues. They die, but the earth continues. You know, we'll have earthquakes and we'll have famines and, you know, the sea rushes in and the sea rushes out and the rains come and the snow. Man dies, but the earth continues. You know, it's this whole focus on our mother planet Earth. But God's focus is on man, made in His image and in His likeness, which has an eternal spirit. And already Solomon is not really seeing as he should. So he says, man comes and goes. Then the sun, verse 5, it arises and it goes down. It hastens to its place where he arose. And then the wind, verse 6, it goes toward the south. It turns about unto the north and it whirleth about continually. And the wind returns again according to its circuit. And then there's the rivers, verse 7, that run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear fulfilled or filled with hearing. The thing that hath, verse 9, the thing that hath been, excuse me, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. You see, Solomon says, men come, men go. Then he says, the sun goes up and the sun goes down. The wind blows and then it swirls around and it goes back. And then the rain come and the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea is not full. And he just kind of like, man, he's just totally bummed. You can't get any more bummed on life than Solomon. He just, man, you know, every morning the sun comes up and he's just bummed out. And then he says, and this has always been one of my favorite, he goes, there isn't anything new. That which has been shall be, and that which shall be already has been. You know, the fads that come along and people think, oh, look at my new clothes. You know, I've lived long enough now to be able to see, oh, I wore that when I was a kid. You know, bell bottoms are coming back in. Oh, that's disgusting. Elevator shoes and bell bottoms. And I see kids with beads and tapestry, you know, and stuff that I was wearing when I was in high school. And they go, oh, yeah, this is the cool new style. Well, that which is already has been. You know, and then the 50s fad comes in. And then it's the 60s, you know, or the 30s and 40s. It's just recycling. You know, if you could had a big enough storage place, you could just keep your clothes, and they just keep coming back in fashion about every 20 years. Or even in the area of, you know, man's wisdom and man's research. Oh, you've got this new understanding. You've got this new insight. Oh, you know, it's been here before. It's just recycled. It's gone around before. It's not new. And so the cycle of life and the monotony of life is really what Solomon is seeing here. Now, he says, is there any, verse 10, thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? He says, if you find it, it's already been of old time, that which is before. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things which are to come with those that shall be after. Now, does life have to be monotonous when you walk with Jesus Christ? No. If you seek the Lord, if you pray, if you're growing in a knowledge of His Word, if you're gaining and growing in a knowledge of God, and here I am today, Lord, use me. Life does not have to be monotonous. Jesus Christ said what? I have come that you might be bored. And that you might be bored more abundantly. No. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And life more abundantly. Knowing Jesus Christ is abundant life. You know, John 17, in his high priestly prayer, when Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and he whom thou hast sent, referring to himself. Do you know that phrase, life eternal, means literally life with quality, life with purpose, life with meaning, life with fulfillment? It has the idea of length of life, but it also has the idea of quality. It's not just, I'm going to live forever. I saw a cartoon once of a guy with a wino guy with a bottle, and he was laying in a gutter and just, you know, miserable wretch of humanity. And it showed this Christian with this big Jesus smile and a big old Bible, and he's singing down the street. And he walks up to the guy in the gutter and he says, hey, do you want to live forever? The guy in the gutter says, perish the thought. I want to die. You know, the Christian life isn't just living forever. It's, hey, you want to live. You want to have purpose? You want to have meaning? Or you just want to go through the month? You don't want to get up in the morning, do it at your job, come home, watch TV, eat, you know, on a TV tray, eat your dinner, burp, go to bed. Get up in the morning, eat your breakfast, go to work, do your job, come home, watch TV, eat your food on the TV tray, and go to bed. No, that's really a lot of people's existence. I've known people that for years have just exact same routine every day. Life becomes monotonous and life becomes a rut. Rather than, Lord, today I want to know you, I want to walk with you, and Lord, I want to experience more of your love today, and it'd be neat to be used by you, and I want to learn new things in the Word, and Lord, it's just walking with you today is exciting. Life doesn't have to be monotonous. You say, well, I don't buy that. I don't really buy that. If I'm going to college and I'm getting an education and I'm going to learn some real wisdom, and through wisdom I'm going to find life. Well, that's the next thing Solomon says is empty, wisdom. Verses 12 to 18. You think you're going to get educated and that through your knowledge you're going to find happiness? He says, I, the preacher, verse 12, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. Now, a phrase that is the same as under the sun, it means the same thing, is the phrase under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. In other words, it is sore travail as much just to get wisdom. Now he says, I have seen all the works that are under the sun are done. Under the sun, verse 14, behold, it is all emptiness and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. You know what he's saying there? He's saying all man's wisdom cannot change man. Ain't that the truth? Look at all the wisdom that man has acquired in his history. Today we live in a society that is more knowledgeable than any human beings that have ever walked on planet Earth. We know more about science and mathematics and engineering and astronomy and all other kinds of forms of knowledge than you could ever imagine, more than any human being has ever known before. But has it improved man? No. He's still wicked. He's still murderous. He's still vile. He's still wretched. We still have murder. We still have rape. We still have divorce and heartache and drunkenness and on down the line. Man's knowledge has not improved man one bit. Truth is, the only thing that can change man is God. The only thing that can change man is a change of heart, and only God can do that. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. What Solomon is saying again, remember under the sun, he's saying, hey, I got all this wisdom, but you know what he says? Didn't do him any good. It didn't profit me. It did. Big deal. I went 8 years to college, and I come out with all this knowledge. Well, isn't this great? Yeah, I got all this knowledge. So what? Well, got knowledge. Oh, groovy doovy. So what? Doesn't change anyone a bit. Now, he says, I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. That is, if your knowledge is worldly, if your knowledge is under the sun, you increase sorrow. Now, you don't have to have a life that's empty and vain. You can gain the wisdom that comes from above. In James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him go to school. Is that what it says? No, it says get on your knees and ask God to give you wisdom. The best place to get your wisdom is on your knees, asking God for wisdom that comes from above. Wisdom that doesn't leave you empty and vexed in spirit and frustrated with life. Wisdom that leaves you with more questions than answers. Wisdom that leaves you with still an inability to understand really the true nature of man. I was going over some of the different psychology schools and realizing how vain and empty they are and how they disagree with one another. None of them really even can agree on what man is supposed to be. They don't even know what they're trying to produce in a person. What's the model that they want to produce? Well, they don't know. Just alleviate your pain, make you feel good. God's trying to make us like Jesus Christ. That's the goal. And the wisdom that comes from above is making us more and more like Jesus. You go to see a psychologist, he doesn't know what you should really be. But the Word of God tells you that you should be like Christ. He's your goal. He's your model. He's that person that you want to become more like. Now, Solomon was a man who was wise because even in the beginning, God gave him his wisdom. But yet, he turned away from God. And he saw then that wisdom was empty apart from God. Now the third reason that life under the sun is not worth living is because of the futility of wealth. You say, well, I'm going to go to school and get educated and learn a lot so I can make money. That's a lot of people's philosophy today. Get a good job so you can make big bucks, right? You can buy nice things. Solomon was not only the wisest man at his time that ever lived, but he was also the wealthiest man that ever lived. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived. Verse 1, chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? Now, before he gets into the main theme of wealth, he talks about pleasure. He's saying, hey, I turned myself to enjoy pleasure, mirth. And he says laughter. And it's vain. It's empty. You know, the world often has to get loaded in order to laugh. You know, let's have a few drinks and loosen up and then we can laugh. Let's smoke a joint. Then we'll laugh. Get the giggles. It's not true laughter. Total phony baloney. It's not true laughter. It's not true joy. It's temporary. It's something that is futile and vain. Solomon says, I gave myself to wine. Let's get drunk. Verse 3. Acquainting my heart with wisdom as well, and to lay hold on folly till I might see that which was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And so he got into partying, he got into wine. He said, I also, verse 4, made me great works. This is where he gets into his materialism. Solomon actually undertook great building projects. He said, I build me houses, I planted vineyards, I made gardens and orchards, I planted trees, of them all kinds of fruit, I made pools of water, wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and men servants, maid servants, born in my house. I also had great possessions, verse 7. Great and small cattle above all they that were in Jerusalem before me. I also, verse 8, got silver and I got gold and particular treasures of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men, musical instruments. I got me electric guitar, jammed with a band. And all sorts, he says, I was great and I increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And dig this, verse 10, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. Whew, could you believe that? I'll take that Porsche and that Ferrari, and I think I'll take one in blue and red too, you know. I mean, anything his eyes saw, he could have it. Have you ever fantasized and thought, what if I could have anything? Any house or houses, anywhere, any car, any clothes, any jewelry. You know, I mean, where would it stop, you know? I mean, you had just all these things. You think it's going to buy happiness? I was actually thinking of, I don't sit around and meditate on him all the time, but I was thinking about Michael Jackson and how totally sad that fellow's life is. I mean, I am really just feel sorry for that fellow. What an empty, empty, empty life he must have. But money is no object. He can buy whatever he wants. He could buy any house anywhere he wants, any car, take any vacation he wants, do anything. I mean, think about it. You want to go on vacation for 5 years? Have your own condo built on Maui? And then just walk away from it and build another one somewhere, vacation for another few years, and get a jet and fly around and then get a car. I mean, the idea, you're not limited for anything by money. You know, you think, wow, ooh, that'd be great. Oh, I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Yes, I would, you say. No, you wouldn't. Oh, yeah, I would. Try me. Solomon said, hey, he said, I had wine. He said, I built me nice crash pads, verse 4. He said, I landscaped my house like you'd never seen before. I mean, this place was awesome. I had vineyards. You think you got a nice backyard? This guy had entire grape vineyards. You want a grape? Go out and pick one. He had trees. You think you would be happy if you had a swimming pool? Verse 6, I had pools of water. Oh, if we just had a swimming pool now, I'd be happy. And it gets all green and full of fungi. And then he says, I even had servants, maid servants, born in my house. I had great possessions, small cattle, great and small. I had silver, I had gold. I mean, he had the best and finest jewelry. And then the guy got totally into music. He got lost in the rock and roll. And he got the biggest, best stereo you can get. He went down to the stereo store and said, just, I want the best, you know. Big old honking speakers, I guess. You know, big speakers aren't the issue today. But just the best sound you can get, you know, quadraphonic or whatever. Just the walls were just rattling in his place. Just awesome stereo. And then he said, oh, this doesn't get it. He goes, and he brings in live entertainment. He says, I got singers, men singers, women singers. So, you know, forget the CDs. I bring in a live band. And then it says that Solomon, whatever his eyes wanted, he kept not back. I mean, he already had all these things, and then he said everything he saw. Do you know that it was said that in Jerusalem, that Solomon turned more things to gold than there were rocks or stones on the ground? I've been to Jerusalem. I've been to Israel, and there's a lot of rocks around there. It's not hard to figure out why they stoned people. But Solomon turned more things to gold than there were rocks in Jerusalem. Everything was gold. Everything was gold. You know, you think you're hot because you have brass numbers on the front of your house. Brass faucets. Oh, you're cool. Solomon's were gold. Doorknobs were gold. Faucets were gold. Chariot had real gold rims on them. Knobs on the radio on the dashboard were gold. You know, I mean, I'm getting kind of crazy, but I mean, everything's gold. Solomon had everything. Everything that you could ever want, he said, I kept not from me. Now notice what Solomon says. I looked, verse 11, on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. Behold, all was emptiness and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Solomon said, I looked at it all and I said, big deal. Big deal. How sad that we would buy the lie that materialism is going to satisfy the deep longing in my heart. It won't, and it can't. You can't buy happiness, but yet people try to do that. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. The truth is to be godly and to learn contentment. The Bible says there in Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. If you have food and you have clothes, be content. For godliness with contentment is great gain. And you know, you could get everything you want. House want, where you want it, car you want, money you want, everything you want, and it will not guarantee you happiness. It will not bring you happiness. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill your heart with joy. True joy that's not determined by outward circumstances. Jesus Christ will give you an ability to be content in whatever state you're in, learning to enjoy the rich blessings and the things that God has given to you. It's not having things that bring contentment. It's losing that desire to have things. Now, I'm not saying that you just, you know, kind of blob out, you're no longer motivated in life, but it's like, you know, I can live without it because I have His peace. I don't have to have that. It's a substitute. I have His joy. Too many people living on cheap substitutes when God wants to give them the real thing. And Isaiah says, ho, everyone that thirst, come to the water. Come by and eat. Come by and drink. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come and eat and come. And he that hath no money, let him come. You see, if you're thirsty tonight, gold won't satisfy. Alcohol won't either. Drugs will not either. Sex will not either. Popularity will not either. Status and prestige and power will not either. Those things cannot satisfy the emptiness inside. You were made to know God. The very purpose for which you were created was to know God. You were made to fellowship with God, and until you come into that purpose, you'll never find real fulfillment or meaning in life. Now, the last thing that he says makes life not worth living under the sun is the certainty of death. Now, without the Christian hope, certainly this is a logical conclusion. I am living a vain life. It's not nothing satisfies. I'm going to die one day. I'll just take my life right now. Actually, we'll get that tonight. Solomon, therefore, I hated life. Solomon wanted to take his life. People commit suicide all the time today. Life is vain. Life is empty. No purpose, no meaning. I'm going to die someday, so why not just kill myself now? If there's no God, there's no afterlife, I just cease to exist. I'll just finish it off now. I'll never know. Never missed anything. I'm just gone. That's not true. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, after that, the judgment. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. You take your own life, you will stand before God. And you aren't going to cease to exist. You're only going to be sorry for the way you spent your life and took your own life, which is not yours to take. In verse 12, I turned myself to hold wisdom. Verse 12 to 23, he speaks of the certainty of death. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. You know, when I die and somebody comes along, they're going to just do the same old thing that I've done. Then I saw that that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceive also that one event happens to them all. What does he mean by that? He means death. The wise man, the fool. The rich man, the poor man. Guess what they have in common? They all die. Statistics on death are quite impressive. 10 out of every 10 people die. You can't escape death. It happens to them all. Then he says, in verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever seeing. That which now is in the days to come shall be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? He's just saying, you know, that everything's vain because it all leads to death. Therefore, verse 17, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, Solomon came to this point where he finally said, you know, I hate life. Solomon, you got 700 wives. You know, a lot of guys think if I could just get a girlfriend, I'd be happy. What's your problem, buddy? Boy, you got all those homes and all those wealth, and you want to kill yourself? You know that suicide is just as common among the rich as it is the poor? Just as common among the famous as it is the unknown? Now, the thing about Solomon, which is true of life, is that Solomon's emptiness was even greater in some respects than ours or the average person, because the average person is still in pursuit. I know that if I can just get that house, I'll be happy. I know if I get that job, I'll be happy. If we can just get the pool in, we'll be happy. All right, just get that job. If I just get rid of my husband, I'll be happy. I know if I just drop the jerk, I'll be happy. No, you won't. You'll just find another jerk. I know. You see, it's like the stick with a carrot on it. You know the guy's on the back of the donkey, and he's got the stick out there with a carrot in front, and the donkey just, man, he's just looking at that juicy carrot, and he's thinking, man, any moment now, I'm going to just really enjoy that carrot. And every step he takes, the carrot just keeps kind of eludes him. It keeps going farther away. Does it ever seem like happiness just eludes you? Fulfillment just keeps seeing, it's just one step out of your grasp, you know. Maybe it's in this relationship, and it's gone. Maybe it's in this pursuit, you know, and it's gone. And happiness just keeps eluding you. And it's always one step ahead of you. It wasn't for Solomon. He got the carrot. He got the carrot and he munched down. And he ate the whole carrot. And after it was done, he goes, well, that was no big deal. Matter of fact, he had thousands of carrots. You see, the reason why Solomon's emptiness was greater is because he had it all. He had it all. And then he came to the end and he goes, well, now what? You see, one of the things that just kind of keeps us going is that motivation, you know, that drive for more. But when you get it all, and you come to the end of yourself, then it's over. Like the athlete that's going for a gold medal. And they spend years, and the one passion of their life is to get a gold medal. And they go to bed early when they could have been up goofing off watching TV. And they eat, you know, health food when they could have been eating cookies and ice cream and good stuff. And they strain their muscles and work them out when they could have just been sitting around. And they pay a price. You go, well, those things are rewarding in and of themselves. And yes, to some degree. But their whole passion is to win that gold medal. And they go to the Olympics. And they run their race, or they skate, or they, you know, do whatever they do, throw the javelin, and they win the gold medal. Ah. And they stand up on the stand, and it's put around their neck, and the music is played, their national anthem, you know, and they have their flowers, and everyone claps, and oh, man, whew, boy, they're just in the height, you know. All that I've been pursuing for so many years, and they're just flushed with the glory for a few days. For a few hours. And then they go home and they put their gold medal over the fireplace, you know, and they, yeah, there it is. And their flowers are all dried and withered and wrinkly, you know, and stick them in the freezer and wrap them, you know, try to keep them alive. There they are. And then they get old and they get older, and then they pull out their picture when they were a young, handsome athlete, you know, wow, that was me. Oh, but they live in their past. They live in their glory, you know, and sometimes it's just so empty and it's so shallow. I heard one guy talk about his pursuit for some trophy that he was going to get, and he finally got it, and he stood there with his trophy, and then just instantly that sense of emptiness just overwhelmed him. So what? Now what? Big deal. What does it do for you? Nothing. Doesn't satisfy. Finally, you get what you've wanted, that house, that pursuit, and it will only intensify your emptiness. It will not satisfy. The thing to do is stop now and drop on your knees and say, Lord, I need to just know you, love you, live by faith, and serve you. That's the only life worth living, is a life of faith. We get caught in the worldly scenario. So he's winding down. He says, yes, verse 18, I hated life. I hated my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I will leave it unto the man that is after me. You know, when you have a whole lot of things, that's what makes dying hard. If you have a lot of things, it makes dying hard, because you got to leave it behind. Oh, I wish I could take it with me, but you can't. You know, you get all this wealth and you miser it and you store it up. For what? You die, and the kids move in, and they spend in about 2 years what you took you a lifetime to accumulate. They waste it. You leave it all behind. That's what Solomon says. He says, verse 20, therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and knowledge and in equity. Yet to that man that hath not labor therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is emptiness and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of all the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? The answer is that it all ends in death. For all this day, all his days are sorrows, verse 23, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This also is vanity. So he ends just saying, hey, his days are filled with sorrow, his life with travail and grief, and all through the night he has no rest. Now, as Christians, we know that life is worth living because death does not end at all. Death is only the beginning. Do you know that as a Christian, you can actually look forward to death? You can actually look forward to death. You can look forward to being with the Lord. You leave this body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said that his desire was to leave his body and to be with the Lord. He said, this is the fruit of my labor. What I desire, he goes, I really can't choose, but he goes, I would like to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And you've heard me say before, if wealth is your goal in life, for me to live is money, then to die is to leave it all behind. If your goal is to be popular, for me to live is to be popular, then to die is to be forgotten. Only the Christian goes to his reward when he dies. The unbeliever dies and goes to punishment. He goes to his reward, but it is not eternal life, it is eternal death. So the future for the Christian is only getting brighter, not dimmer. And we realize that we have treasures in heaven. Moths can't eat them. Rust cannot corrupt them. And no thieves can break through and steal. And where my treasure is, there is my heart also. So Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. Your life does not need to be spent in vain. It can be of eternal value. You don't even need to spend your life. You can invest your life. The most profitable thing you can do is invest your life in eternity, serving God, laying up treasures in heaven where they'll last forever. So much of we spent our time doing down here is just temporal. Only that which is unseen is eternal. We need to labor for that which endures into everlasting life. Now in closing, I'll hit real quick verse 24 and to 26 is his conclusion. He does bring this conclusion out before he closes the first section on life not worth living. He says, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was, notice this, from the hand of God. Now God does come into the picture. Now he says that these good things do come from God. For verse 25, who can eat, or who else has hastened thereunto more than I? Or in the Hebrew, it's actually, you cannot really enjoy eating or enjoy life without God. For verse 26, God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he gives travail to gather to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is emptiness and vexation of spirit. Solomon's conclusion is that a man ought to just eat and drink and enjoy life. Now, this is very important. Solomon is not teaching the worldly philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what he means by eat, drink, and enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry is life under the sun. Solomon now says this is what comes from God. He now is seeing life above the sun. He realizes that God gives us food. Be thankful. God gives us a roof over our head. Be thankful. God gives us air to breathe. Be thankful. God does give us loved ones to hold and to share life with. Be thankful. See that these things are gifts from God. You know, the real rewarding things in life are those things that don't cost money. You can't buy happiness. The things that really bring happiness and joy is that which doesn't cost money. Remember, I quoted Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone that's thirsty, come ye buy and drink. And he that has no money, come ye buy and eat." You know, your pockets may be empty tonight, but did you know that God could fill your heart to overflowing? Isn't that cool? Oh, if I just had money, I'd be happy. You don't need money. God is ready to just lavish His love upon you. His joy, His peace. And it doesn't cost you a dime. Darrell Mansfield says, "I got $1 million feeling, but ain't got a dime." How true that is. You don't need money to know the peace that comes from God that passes understanding. God wants to fill your life to overflowing. Solomon's conclusion is, enjoy life, it comes from God. Walk in faith, trust in the Lord, and be right with God. Now, he uses the word God in closing, as I wanted to point out. In the Hebrew, when he uses the word God in this book, he only uses the Hebrew word Elohim. He never uses the word Jehovah. Interesting, because Elohim speaks of the mighty God, the powerful, mighty God. It is not the covenant God of Israel here that he's talking about, which is be Jehovah, the God who sees and provides, but it's Elohim. And in the Hebrew, every time the word God appears in Ecclesiastes, it appears Elohim. Jesus said in John 10, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Let's pray.